Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Romans chapter 1 today. Thank you for that song. Romans 1. Going through the book of Romans, verse by verse, each week. And so we're in verses 18 through 32 today. Our series, we could call it Transformed, Being Transformed to Be More Like Christ. In 2008, Japan enacted a national law requiring their citizens to have their waistline measured. Those Japanese whose waistline is greater than the government prescribed standard will undergo diet counseling. That's what they were doing over there. We may not like the way that Japan holds their citizens accountable for their weight, but they certainly understand the power of accountability. Accountability. I thought that'd be more funny to you than you thought, but I thought it was funny. They were actually doing that. That was 2008. I really wonder how it turned out. Most of us don't care for accountability. I mean, you hear something like that, and it's kind of funny, but at the same time, you're like, nah, I don't like accountability. How have you ever given up on somebody? Maybe you're teaching them. Teachers, maybe you've experienced that. You're trying to teach somebody, and it's just like, oh, they're not getting it. They won't get it. They're not listening. They're not changing. They're not even trying. Have you ever been there before? Maybe you've given up in a game. You've been playing a game, and oh, it's insurmountable. I'm gonna lose anyway, and just give up. I hope that you don't do something like that. Maybe you give up on a job or a relationship. Maybe you've been there. Well, the book of Romans reveals to us here in several verses where God gives up and over. It says it that way three times in this passage. And it's speaking about, in these verses, about mankind and our sin and society as a whole. The book of Romans has been called the Magna Carta of our faith, the Constitution of Christianity. From verses 18, chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, we learn about the sin in this world, and we discover God's wrath and God's judgment on this sin-cursed world. Now, that word sin is very unpopular today, but we are accountable to the Lord. Look in verse 18 as the passage begins, where the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, take special note of verses 24, 26, and 28. Verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." And then verse 28, "And even as they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." God gave them up, God gave them up, and God gave them over. As we consider this passage, we understand what this passage speaks of in verse 20 or verse 18 about holding. They're holding the truth. And that word means to suppress. They're holding back the truth. They're holding it down. They are suppressing the truth. Wouldn't you say that we live in a time and age when what is true is not only made fun of, but it is suppressed? People are holding back what really is true or what really is right. And you could list many different areas that is true in. But today, as we examine this verse, the wrath of God is revealed in verse 18. It's revealed to a society. It's revealed to a person. And today we will find out what it looks like when God gives up a man to his own sin, a society to their own selves. As we consider this revelation of God, I challenge everyone here today to never hold back the truth in your life. We're accountable to God. Never hold back the truth. Well, I think this is a better idea. Never hold back the truth. Well, I have a pretty good excuse or reason. Never hold back the truth in your life. Make the application to your life here today. Our message is simply called this, When God Gives Up. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And today, we pause and ask for your help. As this message is delivered, I ask for your help. As we hear your word today, we pray that you would teach us. Let us understand this wrath of God and this sin and the judgment. Lord, as we get to the end of this message, then help us to know what repentance is and choosing you over our own righteousness. Bless each heart and each hearer here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Never hold back the truth in your life. Look in Acts 17, if you would, and also in Ephesians chapter 5, a couple passages that we'll start with just to consider at the very beginning. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens. He's standing on what's called Mars Hill. Athens, a society of great intellect, a society of great education. And he looks out at them as he is preaching to them, and he says down in verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness." And the rest of the verse goes on, he'll judge the world in righteousness by the one who was raised from the dead, and that being Jesus. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll come back to Romans for the remainder of the message. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain," that word vain means empty words, "for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." It sounds like that there is a punishment for our sin. And it means that there's also a timeline or a time frame in which God will judge sin. So when does God judge? We could ask it this way, how much sin is too much sin? I mean, we could pose the question that way. Psalm 103, verse 9 says, "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." He will not always chide. In Proverbs 11, 21, "Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished." Proverbs 16, 5, "Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Proverbs 17, verse 5, "Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished." That's like the person who's excited that something bad happens to someone else. God says that'll be punished in that verse. Isaiah 57, verse 16, "For I will not contend forever." God's not always going to keep contending with us about our sin. 1 John 5, verse 16, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I did not say that he shall pray for it. So there's a sin unto death. There's a point where at some point we cross over that last transgression and judgment takes place in our life. I don't know when that is. God knows when that is. Never hold back the truth in your life for the mere fact of these verses that we're reading. We are accountable to God. Notice how God's wrath is revealed in our world today when God gives up a man to self, a society to their own sin. The idolatry grows. Look back in Romans again, chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 19. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The verse goes on. The sentence continues. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." God is saying here that God's revealed himself. He's showed us what sin is, what righteousness is, who he is, and who we are, and we are accountable for what we know. Now, the idolatry grows in verses 18 through 23, and it begins with the rejection of the Word of God. He reveals this is God's specific, special revelation. And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, it's this book in my hand. The book in your hand. God has revealed himself to you in this book, and we're accountable for it. Oh, it must change our lives when we understand this accountability. Idolatry grows. It begins with the rejection of the word, but then the rejection of conscience. Look in verse 19. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. I mean, it's in them, where God hath showed it unto them. You know, there's such a thing as a conscience, and you have a conscience. We talk about people searing their conscience, or they get to a point where it's like they no longer have a conscience. But the fact is, God gives us a conscience. We are born a trichotomy. We're body, soul, and spirit, and somewhere in there is a conscience that God has given to you. All of us have a conscience, and that conscience reveals the Lord to us. It's just a small thing, but it's a very meaningful thing. There's a man who owns a trucking firm, this big trucking company that operates big trucks across interstate lines. When he hires employees, he gives them a lie detector test. And one of the questions on a lie detector test that he gives to every one of them is this: do you believe in God? Do you believe in God? He said every time a person said no, the lie detector test said that he was lying. God made us this way. It's built in us that there is a God. We have a conscience. This verse tells us this. And people are rejecting it. They're rejecting the word of God. They are rejecting the conscience that God has given to us. They also reject the creation of God, the creation of God. Look in verse 20 as this revelation continues. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I love verse 20 because we can look at God's creation. We can know there's a God. We can know that he's a God of order. He's a God of decency. He's a God of creativity, just incredible majesty, all of those types of things. And it tells us what eternity is going to be like, just a glimpse of that. But because of creation, notice they're without excuse. We can look around at this world that God made and be held accountable for it, that there is a God. And what are we going to do with that truth? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We see here that they're also rejecting the creation as a testimony that there is a God. They're rejecting the word of God, the conscience that God's given, the creation of God. Then they receive these fake and false gods. In verse 23, they're making a vain one, a corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Notice what verse 25 goes on to say, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who was blessed forever and ever. Amen. The receiving of fake gods, gods that we make out of our own hands. And isn't this true? Even people worship themselves. We've become gods unto ourselves. The receiving of fake gods, many times it's for convenience. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to say or to acknowledge there's a God that's higher than us, that's greater than us, who created us or gave us life, because if we'd say that, we are accountable then to that God. But if we can make our own God, we can live how we like, we can do what we want, and we have no guilty conscience about it. At least that's what they're hoping for. Well, for convenience sake, we'll do with our bodies what we want to do. Psalm 106, verse 38 tells us, and they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Folks, they were so bloodthirsty back then, they would take their idols, they would take their brand new babies. I mean, they're just newborn babies. They would take them and sacrifice them and shed their blood to images of gold and images of silver and pieces of stone. and they would kill their babies. Today, we don't even wait for them to be born. We're so bloodthirsty. And the God of convenience and the God of humanism is what makes that possible. We're that bloodthirsty. Making your own God makes life convenient. Also, not only for convenience, but for confirmation. For confirmation, a man wants to make his own God. It confirms his lifestyle and his choices. In Baalbek, Lebanon, there's a mighty temple there to a god called Bacchus. And it's the god of drunkenness, the god of drunkenness, the god Bacchus. You know what they do to worship their god of drunkenness? They drink and get drunk. That's all that they do. That's how they worship their god. You can go to Corinth and see a temple on Mount Corinth where prostitutes would go up there. Back in the day, they would go there. And how did the people go and worship their god at a place like that that was dedicated to sexual perversion? They would go and have sexual relations and intercourse with prostitutes. And they would say, "We are worshiping our God." A man-made religion is convenient, and it also is something that they will do to confirm what they want to do. This is how I am choosing to live, and we'll make our own God. For acceptance of personal belief, for acceptance of personal choices and sin, many religions are pliable in the hands of their maker. Their maker is men. In August 2004, Nigerian police raided a satanic shrine in Africa, in the Anambra state. It's a largely Christian southern Nigeria, but there's some isolated pockets of this type of religion there, of Satanism. To their horror, authorities recovered 80 skulls and 50 fresh corpses. In these shrines, the police discovered registers and written down was over 1,200 people who had come by and who had visited specifically to offer a human sacrifice. Stuff like that happens today. A shocking fact was that the governor was a medical doctor. He said he admitted to visiting that same satanic shrine to perform rituals so he would get political position and power. The Christians in that land started to pray. They recognized the occult. They recognized the idol worship that was taking place there. And during Easter of 2004, the Christians began to fast and to pray for deliverance from the false gods that was all around them. One Christian, a pharmacist, he said the idol worship had desecrated the land. He said, "We believe these problems are holding, the problems that are holding us down are these idols that are all around us. And so we centered our prayers on these idols." He said, "I never knew God could intervene so quickly and in this way." He said it was very marvelous and very dramatic. In May of 2004, they held evangelistic crusades, and many who were animists, that means they would see an inanimate object and they would make it a deity or God, they would act like it was speaking to them and things like that. They repented of that, and they started to choose Jesus as their Savior. One pastor said to a magazine, he said, "We couldn't even guess the number of people that have been sacrificed in our community." He said, "It'd be like counting sand on the seashore." Man-made religion looks like that. The idolatry grows. When God gives up, you know what? You can have it. Idolatry grows. We see it all around us. Number two, when God gives up, the society shows. In verses 24 through 27, notice how the society shows, beginning in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." There's dirt in the heart. God gives them up, and the society shows dirt in the heart. Jeremiah resonates this truth in chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jesus affirmed this in Mark 7, verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders." In verse 23, he went on to say that all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Folks, there's dirt in our heart. We're sinners. When we see people on television, when we see people that are political leaders, when we see people in society and down the street, we're all sinners. We're all in the same condition. But it's showing more in the society. The dirt in our heart is showing more. Today, what should be private in a home is now public in the public square. Sin has boasted about gluttony and greed and sexual relations, and a lot of evil is more evident today than ever. And after all, the Bible says the world shall wax worse and worse. It's not just that we know more about it. The place is getting worse. There's dirt in the heart. There's dishonor in the home. Notice how the latter part of verse 24 says to dishonor their own bodies. Dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Cheap sexual experiences. Any sexual experience outside a monogamous marriage union is a sinful thing. But the world won't hear that. The world don't care about that, and they'll teach us things that are different than that. Right now, this is when this was written just 2 years ago, this statement, this article I found, right now approximately 48% of American children living in female-headed households are poor. That's compared to a poverty rate of 11% for kids living in a married couple situation. The out-of-wedlock birth rate for African-Americans is close to 73%. For Hispanics, it's 53%. For whites, 29%. And sadly, most of these children are growing up without fathers in the home. And he went on to say in his statement, so where is the national campaign to discourage women from having babies out of wedlock? Is the Department of Education doing anything about that? The media? Anyone? He went on to say this, and you recall this as well. Back in 1992, when Vice President Dan Quayle derided a TV character named Murphy Brown. Remember that? Everybody was talking about this. I never even watched that television show. I don't know what it's all about. But he started to deride that. So it was played by a woman named Candace Bergen for having a baby outside of marriage. Quayle was mocked unmercifully by the elite media. But Quayle was right. According to the U.S. Census, 34% of unwed mothers do not work, and that's driving up abject poverty. America offers the most people the best opportunity to pursue happiness. That's why millions of illegal immigrants have poured into the country, most of them poor. They believe they have a shot at improving themselves economically. Bill O'Reilly, of all people, said that in 2014. It was a pretty accurate statement. People was making fun of Dan Quayle, but he was absolutely right. Let's continue then in verse 25. There's delusion. There's delusion in the head who changed the truth of God into a lie. They become delusional about this and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I mean, could you imagine? Here is truth and here is a lie. And twisting it so much that now truth is no good and the lie is what is embraced. That's exactly what has taken place. In other words, in verse 25, if we say no God, no, there's no God, then we're not accountable. If there is no God, we're not accountable. This thought of freedom actually puts a person in bondage to their sin. And now lust is the driver of our lives instead of the Lord. And that's where we're at. Then it continues to describe this, this change in society. The society shows dirt in the heart, and it shows this dishonor in the home and delusion in the head. But then there's the deceits in homosexuality. In verse 26, another lie. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And so the world's been deceived. You know, just do what you want with other people, man or woman, or man and man, or woman and woman. There's great deceit there. I'm quoting one preacher who really nailed it right on the head by saying this, God made man a sexual creature. God made Adam and Eve, and when he gave Eve to Adam, he said that it was very good. And when God says, flee fornication, when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, when God says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with woman, he is not trying to keep us from sex, he is trying to keep sex for us. It's God's wonderful gift. You said it's so badly perverted today because it's so wonderful as God intended for one man to love one woman, one another in a monogamous marriage to have fulfillment and joy in a happy Christian monogamous marriage. But he says the devil is a pervert. The devil's a pervert. He has no raw materials. He can only take that which is from God and pervert it. Isn't that true? Satan's never created anything, but he's taken a lot of things God's made and twisted it and changed it and made it something that it should not be. Idolatry grows, the society shows, and finally this, the heart knows. Now, that's not just me saying that. God says it in these verses, that the heart of every man knows. Look at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The heart knows the Savior rejection. And in their virtual reality, their virtual world, they are denying God. But it's in their heart. You know what? God's still God, isn't he? He's still God. Doesn't matter what you or I say about it, God's still God. In their virtual world, they're the ones without God. But the fact is, they still have a pulse by God's grace. They still draw a breath by the mercy of God, and they still are living in God's world on the earth that he created. And so the heart knows, a man knows in his heart he's rejecting the Savior. They cannot erase God from their mind, and so they actively speak against him. Have you ever wondered about this? Why is this person who says there is no God so passionate against God? I mean, that's just the most puzzling statement. Why would you even worry about it or fight with people if you really didn't believe it? The fact is, people know there's a God, but when they've chosen sin over the Savior, they've said no to the Savior so many times. I just want my sin instead. That's why with such hatred they fight against something that they claim is not real. The choice is simple. It's either the Savior or my sin. Notice the word reprobate that is found in verse 28, that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That word reprobate means unapproved or rejected. It implies worthless or a castaway, a reprobate. Now, that's the exact opposite of what we're seeking in transformation. We're to be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's our theme. We want to be transformed. So they're being transformed, but they're going with their sin instead of with the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gives them up. And folks, when God gives up a man to his sin, that man no longer cares about guarding his mind. We must protect our mind. We must have our mind captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The mind is infected then with deeper levels of sin, and he goes on then to self-destruction. It's like an implosion that takes place in verses 29 through 31. Let's look at each of them quickly. Being filled with all unrighteousness, so just things that are not right. Fornication. The word porneia, that has to do with sexual immoral type sins. Wickedness, just pure evil again. Wickedness. Covetousness. Oh, I really want what they have. Something to that effect. Coveting something. Maliciousness. Not a word we use generally, but malicious. Maybe malicious intent. You've heard that before. It means badness. Something that's depraved. Something that's totally evil and naughty and wicked. So it's like extra wickedness, the word maliciousness. Evil intent. Full of envy. Well, I wish I had what they had, their position, their title, their money, their spouse, the envious of an award that maybe somebody got. Murder, killing somebody. By the way, Jesus said when we have hatred in our hearts to somebody, it's the same thing. It's like the same thing. How about the word debate? Sometimes we read that and say, oh, it's not that big of a deal, a debating type spirit. It means a quarrel, a wrangling, a contention. Strife or variance. You know, some people are always looking for a problem. They are debaters. I'm not talking about what you saw on TV about the election. I'm talking about some people just have a spirit of always looking for something to fight with somebody about. and you're looking for something. You know, if you're like that, always looking for a problem, consider this. If you ever bought some new land and you sent a vulture to survey that land, tell me what that new land is like. A vulture will see the dead cow with maggots feasting on it and come back and tell you all about it. If you sent a cat to go look at Buckingham Palace, he would not see all the beautiful architecture, the beautiful ornaments, the fancy robes that people are wearing. He wouldn't see any of that. He would see a mouse in the corner and would come back and tell you about it. You know, some people are just always looking for something that's wrong with somebody else or something else, and they're debaters and they want to fight about it. That's our world today. That's not how we as Christians should be. Malignity is another word. Let's keep going then. We have deceit, debate, deceit. So just outright lies. Malignity, it means bad character, mischievous. You know, just through and through, they're thinking evil. They want to do evil. Their thoughts are all that way. Malignity, whisperer. So they're gossiping about others. Backbiters, they don't just gossip. They malign people. They hurt people with what they're saying. Backstabbing type people, backbiters, haters of God. That's pretty self-evident. Despiteful. In spite of something, they're despiteful. I'm just doing this to spite somebody. They're despiteful. Proud. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. They make a truce. They make a treaty. They don't care about it. Without natural affection. Implacable. The word implacable means without libation. It means truceless, like a truce breaker. It's similar to the the word that we just used there, covenant breakers. They make an oath. Implacable means that they don't care to make peace. You know what? They don't even accept peace offerings. You try to bring a peace offering, you know, I don't want a peace offering. They don't even want to make up. Sometimes spouses act like that. Well, I don't even want to try to give him a chance or her a chance again. Sometimes we're like that. They want to be right, even if it hurts other people. I'm implacable. Now, I'm just going to fight about it because I'm right and you're wrong. And I'm just going to fight about it instead of making up and making peace with that person. They're implacable. And then the last one, unmerciful. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Folks, when God says to be different or separate from this world, it's in these areas that we should see the greatest difference. It's in these areas. Whether or not you have a cell phone or Facebook or television, it's what you do in life. It's how you use the tools God has given you, the money God has given you, the relationships God has given you. It's what you do with those things and with the people that God has placed in your life. And finally, the sin promotion is promoted in verse 32. Sin is applauded. The sinner is praised. Speaking of television, one person said, sick-minded people producing sick-minded shows for a sick-minded public. Most television is no good. Most radio stuff that you can hear is no good. And by the way, just because you don't have a satellite or a cable does not mean that you're immune. You just have less commercials. You can still have Netflix and DVDs with a lot of things that teach us the wrong things. One person said that life is like a cash register and that every account, every thought, every deed, like every sale, is registered and recorded. Sin is an unpopular term today. Everything goes except for pointing out sin. We cover up our sin. We excuse our kids from their sin. We are good at justifying our own wrong in our own minds. But folks, we need transformed by the renewing of our mind. One person rightly said this, an excuse is worse and a more terrible thing than a lie. For an excuse is a lie that's guarded. They're guarding a lie with an excuse. Another man said this, rationalization is what we do when we substitute false explanations for the true reasons. When we cloud our actual motives with a smokescreen of nice sounding excuses. But folks, according to all the verses that we just read today, verses 18 through 32, there are no excuses with God. There are no alibis. There's no good reason that we can reason away. We're accountable to the Lord. So then what should I do? I mean, maybe I've been sinning like this is talking about. We're all sinners here. You're in good company. We're all sinners. Look in chapter 2 because there's great hope at the end of a message like this. Chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Don't you love that? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You have breath. You have a pulse. You're living in this earth that God made. You can repent. You're still alive. You have a chance to repent. God still wants you. He still wants you. When God gives up, we see this, all these things in effect. But there's still a chance for you. You can repent from your sin. Believer, how's God working in your life with this? It's the goodness of God. Think about the goodness of God for a moment. I think of this song that I heard some time ago. When he, speaking of God, walks among us, all that he does, all of his mercy and all of his love. If the pen of a writer could ever write every day, even this world could never contain just how I've been blessed. The warmth in the winter, the flowers in spring, the laughter of summer, the changing of leaves, food on my table, a good place to sleep, clothes on my back and shoes on my feet. Oh, I've been blessed. Arms that will raise, a voice that can talk, hands that can touch and legs that can walk, ears that can listen and eyes that can see. Oh, I've got to praise him as long as I breathe because I've been blessed. Father and mother, nurtured and raised, my sisters and brothers, memories made, our pastor to lead us, this altar to pray, stripes that can heal and a blood that can save. Oh, I've been blessed. We live in a country, the greatest on earth. Our flag stands for freedom and what it is worth. She stands in the harbor, Miss Liberty calls. All have gave some, but some gave all. And I've been blessed. A shoulder to lean on when I am down, a rock where he leads me when I'm overwhelmed, the place where he hides me under his wings. He's not just a song. He's the reason I sing. And yes, I've been blessed. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The chorus of the song then concludes with this. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. Precious are his thoughts of you and me. No way I could count them. There's not enough time, so I'll just thank him for being so kind. God has been good, so good. I have been blessed. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Let's be right with God today. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you for your good listening. When God gives up, idolatry grows. The society shows in the heart it does know, and we're accountable to the Lord. Never hold back the truth in your life. As we have an invitation, I'm going to ask three questions. We invite you to respond however God is leading you. The first one is this. Perhaps one or some of these sins have caught you. You've chosen them. But today, with God's grace, you want to confess them and repent of them, whatever the sin is, and I want to receive forgiveness of it. I'm not talking about someone getting saved or not, but just as a believer, you know what? I've been caught up with some wrong thinking, some wrong actions, one of these sins. God's challenged me. By God's grace, I'm going to seek him today and get it right. God help me with that today. Is that you? Just raise your hand. God bless you. Are there others? Good. Good. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. God bless you. Thank you. Maybe you've been making excuses in your thinking, excuses for your choices. Friend, God's been good to you. Repent of that, the wrong thinking. Maybe your prayer is this morning, Lord, help me not to make excuses. I want to be right with you when I see you face to face. I don't want to be a person making alibis and excuses and reasoning away what's going on. That's my prayer today. Lord, help me not to make excuses before you. Anyone like that? That's something that God's challenged you with. God bless you. Good. Thank you. Amen. Have you been saved today? We've had many believers testify of a decision they're making, but maybe there's someone here you've not trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. Why not receive the gift of eternal life? He died on the cross and rose again. He shed his blood, and now he lives in heaven, and he wants to forgive you, but it requires faith in what he did, repenting of sin and choosing him as your Savior. Maybe you'd say, I'd like to know more about salvation, how I can know my sins are forgiven, that I have a home in heaven. I want to know more about salvation. That's my prayer and my request today. Anyone like that, just raise your hand. You want to know more about salvation. God bless you. Are there others? Good. Amen. In the invitation time, why not talk to the Lord? If you're unsure about salvation, and that question I just asked, why not walk forward? We'll have someone show you from the Bible, and today you can be born again. Today you can know your sins are forgiven. If you're a man, we'll have a man speak with you. A lady, we'll have a lady speak with you. We invite you to come and get that settled with the Lord today. Father, we commit this invitation to you all for your honor and your glory. Thank you for moving and working among us here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please